Good morning. As always, it's good to see you, especially if you're visiting. We're glad that you've come our way and hope that you find our worship this morning as something that will cause you to think, consider, and dedicate yourself even better to go toward God. Ryan, you're welcome. And I want to tell you, it's kind of a long stretch for somebody like me to think that you'd think of me as a baby. And there's some other people in this room that it's even a longer stretch. And I just can't get past that. Okay, so there we go. So, this morning we're going to be talking again about the Holy Spirit, and this is going to be my last lesson because the question that we've been leading up to is, okay, what is the gift of the Holy Spirit that's talked about in Acts 2:38? And it has been jockeyed around in a lot of different ways and a number of things that way, so that the key to this is logically going through it. And that's what we're going to try to do today. And so let's read the passage first, which is going to be from Acts 22. We're going to read the sermon that Peter offered, and ends in the passage that we need to talk about. So, men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him, in your midst, just as you yourselves know, this man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it is impossible for him to be held by its power. For David says, I saw the Lord always in my presence, for he is at my right hand, so that I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue exulted. Moreover, my flesh also will live in hope. Because you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You have made known to me the ways of life, and you will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us today. And so, because he was a prophet that knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on the throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus, God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having received from the Father, the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth which you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Brethren, what shall we do? Peter said to him, repent and each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So now as I look at that and I think about it, you see, this is the passage and the part of the passage that we have to understand that has been jockeyed around and dealt with. Anytime we come to a subject like this where people think more than one thing about it, it is up to us to, one, read the passage carefully and to understand it, and then, two, take it in logical order of what is it saying and what does it mean. And so there's a number of things that we have to do, and then there are those that read this passage and say that you do not have to be baptized to be saved, and that, I'm going to tell you, has to be does not come from the passage itself, but comes from an attitude that someone looking at the passage is trying to prove. And so how many times must God say something for it to be so? And we'll tell you only one time, and that one time, and we're using one time as being the example here, but we come to that part where Bible students, have trouble with this. What is the gift of the Holy Spirit? It doesn't state it outright, and so can we determine that? And I think that we can. So, what do people say that it means? Well, the gift of the Holy Spirit is a salvation promised by the prophets. Okay, and so the first one that we want to take a look at is that it is the Holy Spirit himself. That the gift of the Holy Spirit is that I am the gift, it would be the way, as we found out that he is a person. And, you know, that's a possibility if you take things in mind, but in another way, if you understand language, there is no way to come to that conclusion. The gift of the Holy Spirit can never be the Holy Spirit. The gift of the Holy Spirit, this is grammatically incorrect if you say that he is his own gift. That's not so. That's grammatically incorrect. There's a possessiveness here that we need to think of. If you think about John 4:10, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would give you living water. If you knew the gift of God, so God's gift, okay, so if you knew what that was, And you knew who it is that says, give me a drink, you would have asked me something. Okay. So you understand that this, it doesn't flow. The grammar proves that the gift is something that the Holy Spirit gives. And the gift of the Holy Spirit, okay, cannot be itself. So, as we look at that, and we look at that particular statement, and then I want to look at some passages that offer. Am I not moving ahead? Oh, excuse me. Well, no wonder. Yeah, let me see if I can't catch us up a little bit, or you catch us up. All right, that's where I wanted to be, right there. Okay, so these two passages, Acts 10:45, and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, and as many came with Peter because of the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Okay, and so here we have it identified, and then we have the proof of the gift of the Holy Spirit by the things that are done. Acts 11:17, if therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? Okay, so on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, we have the apostles, and the Holy Spirit comes upon them, and then they are able to speak with tongues. They know the languages or have the ability to speak to all men where they hear in their native language. And that identified the fact that what Peter was saying in the first sermon is that they are not drunk. They are not having some sort of a problem. This is what Joel was talking about. And here is what's been said. And as he brings that, that is what happened. And that it was proof that they were from God, not drunkenness, not something made up. Here we have the Gentiles receiving the same gift, and he says, and he makes the right conclusion in Acts 11 that obviously the Gentiles are to receive the covenant of God as well, because the Holy Spirit has come on them in the same way he came on us. It is not for us then to despair or be troubled by those words or that thing. These Jews who would never have accepted the Gentiles without this action immediately move and say, okay, God's will is that they are part of us. God be glorified. Why? Because their sins have been forgiven. All right, we understand that. And so if they could understand it, then we can understand it. Now I want to go on with these gifts a bit. And so in Ecclesiastes 3:13, it says, "And also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God." Okay. John 4:10, Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is that says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you have asked him and he would have given you living water." Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." And so as we go on, 1 Corinthians 7 makes the statement, "For I wish that all men were even as I myself, but each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that." And Ephesians 2:8, "For by grace you've been saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." Now then, with so many gifts being given, what is the gift of God? What is the gift of the Holy Spirit? And obviously it manifests itself in more than one way, but the gift of God itself is going to be a singular thing. And I want us to consider that. Okay, when was God ever the gift himself? That the gift of God and the things that come from God, when was he the gift? And in a certain way, he is the gift because he's the giver of the gift. Okay, we are the recipient of the gift. But the gift itself is not God. The gift is from God. So if God was not the gift in these cases, then why would the Holy Spirit be the gift in Acts, the second chapter? Which is, I believe, a very reasonable argument. Now, as we look at that, I want to go back and I want to look at the sermon for a second. Okay, so there are questions that are being asked here. Who is the Lord upon whom they must call? Okay, and that is Jesus. And of whom did David speak in prophecy? Jesus. What promise was made to David? That his seed would be the Messiah. For what purpose was Jesus raised from the dead? For the remission of sins and salvation. When Jesus ascended into heaven, he received the promise of the Holy Spirit. In Acts 2:33, it actually makes that statement. Well, what did he receive? Did he receive the Holy Spirit? Or did he receive, or was salvation brought into the world? Who ascended into heaven and reigns there? Of course, Jesus. What evidence has been offered then as proof of this, in Acts 2:33 again, is that his resurrection is going to be that. What have the Jews just learned about their position? That they killed their own Messiah. Or allowed it to happen, I should say. Okay, and now then, what do you think that they want when they ask the question, "What shall we do?" And the question is, what shall we do to be saved? That's what they're asking. What shall we do that we may restore our relationship with God? What must we do along these lines so that we are able to be children of God again, to have a covenant relationship with God? What is it that we're to do? Obviously, what we did was wrong, but now what do you do? This is exactly what we've been talking about in Nehemiah. That when the people turned their minds away from serving themselves and wanted to return and serve God and are willing to follow God, when they cleanse themselves first and then the things of God and so forth, they were made holy. They were saved. Now, that brings us to this. All right, so Peter has identified who they must call, as you can see. Now the question is, how are they to call on them? By repenting and being baptized. What is going to be the response to calling upon the Lord Jesus is to repent and be baptized. Okay, and then he tells them why they must call for the forgiveness of sins, and then the result of it to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Okay, and the result of calling upon him in Acts 2:21, that you shall be saved. All right, so the logic of the sermon, as well as the statement, is pretty clear. Okay, so now, 1 Peter 1. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So now if we're going to take this and take it logically, we're going to have to say, so where am I learning the viewpoint that I have? Am I learning it from my own good thinking, or am I learning it from what the Lord has said? Because we are going to be held accountable by what the Lord meant, not by what I think it means. I don't get to move it around into private interpretation and say, oh, it means what I want it to say. You cannot lawyer God. Just telling you, we lawyer people a lot, but we don't lawyer God. All right. And so here we have a point. Now then, once again, it says there that for whoever calls on the Lord, it's what we're going to do. And then in Acts 2:39, for it was for you, your children, and all who are far off. See, God has identified every aspect of what the gift of the Holy Spirit is dedicated for. And so it is the promised gift of salvation that was foretold by the Holy Spirit through the Old Testament prophets. If I were to use Jeremiah 31, then I'm going to make a covenant not like the one I made with your fathers, in which I was a father to them and I took them by the hand and they would not obey me. Not a covenant like that. I'm going to make a new covenant that will be a different covenant. I will write on their hearts my law, and I will be their God and they will be my people, and I shall remember their sins no more. Okay, and so those kinds of prophecies are the ones that we're talking about that make the statement. And so this gift of salvation is the gift that was offered. It is not the independent differences of how it affects men. Meaning, I could receive the gift of prophecy, the gift of healing, the gift of speaking in tongues. There were many gifts, all coming from the Holy Spirit for the purpose of identifying that I am from God, that the man speaking is from God. Okay, so then as we move to Acts 2:41, the serious question that probably needs to be offered is, if in Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, then why just two verses later or three verses later that those who received the word were baptized? Why were they baptized? Because they were told to be baptized. And then we ask the question, is that essential? Well, 3,000 people thought so. Would that be evidence to you that if hearing the first gospel sermon brought about what shall we do? What shall we do means what shall we do to be saved? And then when we were told to repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of our sins, and they were 3,000 baptized and then added, would that tell you something about what you should do? And I want to suggest that it does. But there's more than that. Okay, we've taken the grammatical aspects of it. I want to move at this point and talk about the earnest of the Spirit, okay, is not the gift of the Spirit. So, in Ephesians 1:13, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Now you need to read that carefully because there's a lot in this. Okay? We, in him, Christ, we trusted. Man has trusted. Because you heard the word of truth, which is the gospel of your salvation, the good news of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. Okay, now, an earnest or guarantee is defined as the first installment or deposit, down payment, pledge that pays a part of the purchase price in advance and so secures a legal claim to the article in question or makes a contract valid. A payment which obligates the contracting party to make further payments. Now we all know about this. Anyone who's ever bought a house, we certainly know what that is. Okay, and so you understand why that word comes in. In modern Greek, the word arabon, which is what this comes from, referred to an engagement ring originally. And what is an engagement ring? It is an earnest, the giving, a promise that I will do the thing that I said I'm going to do. And so we recognize it for what it is. So I ask you the question then, in this case, the Holy Spirit is said to be the guarantee. The Holy Spirit, His coming was necessary. When we go talk about the apostles, and I need to go away that the Spirit may come because He is the guarantee of the promise of salvation. All right, we understand. And we understand that He is the one that's going to give us the word and see to it that it is correct and write it down where we always have the same truth forever. Is the guarantee given personally to every Christian? Is that what needed to happen? That the Holy Spirit has to come on every one of us now and declare Himself and prove Himself that we might believe that He is here and doing the thing that God would have Him do? Is that necessary? And so the question of that would be then to go back, let's take a look at the mortgage. I put down some money, do I need to go pay out everybody that is part of the mortgage company and see to it, or can I pay the money to the company and that they divide it out how they need to divide it out? Is that, which way is this going to work? And I want to suggest to you that that's the way it works. He laid down these things that we may know the Spirit has come. It was identified in the first century and it was there. Okay, and so this is the confirmation, the earnest of the Spirit is that confirmation of God's promise that a Messiah would come and that we would have salvation and that we would have a different relationship when that happened. And we do. God's promises then are confirmed by miracles. So in Hebrews 2, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation after it was first spoken through the Lord? It was confirmed to us by those who heard. God also testifying with them both by signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will. It can't get any clearer than that. That the Holy Spirit is the earnest or guarantee of the promise of God. Of salvation. Now I want to go back and emphasize a different part. In Him you trusted, and after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom you are having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is that guarantee, okay, and so forth. Now then, when we talk about that, what does it mean to be sealed? And there are those that also misunderstand this. A seal is like a signature. Okay, and so sign your name on the document. We do that all the time, and we sign our name and date it, those types of things. But it is something which guarantees the genuineness of the document or the article. Therefore, the Ephesians received the Holy Spirit in such a way as to show that God accepted them as His people in the same way that He accepted those whose first hope was in Jesus Christ or the Messiah. That the promise made to the Jews of a Messiah that will come, they were accepted and it was proven by the miracles that were given and the knowledge that they received, and now so did the Gentiles. They've received it, and that is what makes they are both sealed in this. When the Holy Spirit then was given to the Ephesians, he was given as a pledge and a seal of their inheritance together with the Jews. And a seal is something which can be seen. In order for the Holy Spirit to give to the Ephesians to be a seal and a pledge, he had to be given in such a way as that he could be sensed in some way. And that's what happened in Acts 19. This is what the Holy Spirit was given to, why it was given to them, and why the 12 brethren received the Holy Spirit, and I've got that passage in just a second. And it's why those 12 men received the Holy Spirit and they began to speak in tongues, okay, and to prophesy, and that is the evidence of the Holy Spirit. So, as we're sealed, the seal is the signature, and now here we are. He laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, speaking in tongues and prophesying, and there were 12 men. How do we know that all of that happened? Is because not only is it recorded, but the Holy Spirit, who tells and verifies and guarantees the truth, was involved. So now then, what do you believe? You see, we can believe a whole lot of things that it didn't say. We can read into things that aren't there. We can do that kind of thing. Or we can be and take this logical approach toward a subject like this. And so, does it take the Word of God to support it? Now, I have a preacher friend that I know of that used to make this statement. He said, could you just read it first? Could you read that and tell me what it means? And if you would read it first, I don't think you would say what you're saying. And I think that that's exactly the case in this case. We have those that have an idea, and they put faith into someone. Maybe they were smarter than they were. They learned it from someone. Maybe they came up with it on their own. I don't know. But the key is what are you going to believe? And are you going to believe what God said? Or are you going to believe what you feel? Do we understand that God has made the promise of salvation to all those that will believe and be baptized, and that the promise that was started then is still in existence today? It is still confirmed by the same things that it confirmed in the first century, and therefore it is not necessary to confirm again what has already been confirmed. The evidence has been given. And so, as we looked at last week, or actually it was 2 weeks ago, we looked at the idea that the Holy Spirit comes to confirm what? The Word. To confirm that Jesus is who He said He is. To confirm that what Jesus said was accurate. And we recognize that that's exactly what He's done. He has come, and we have the passages that go that tell you that the Word has been guided by God, it's the hand of God. God breathed what He wanted us to know, that we may know it. And upon knowing it, now we need to respond to that thing. Okay, now then, to confirm that Word, the Word has been confirmed by the miracles that we had back then. And then I want to ask you, how do you confirm the Word today? And there's only one way to confirm the Word today, is for you to know it. You've got to go read it yourself, and you've got to see what it says. You have to read it, understand it, and when you understand it, it will be confirmed. And when you obey it, you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, the salvation, but you also receive the Holy Spirit who now lives within you by the Word that you've read. Now, our salvation has a due date on it. The day you die, you now have to face God, and you've got to say whether you lived according to what He said or did not during your life. Now, you could say just about anything you want to say. Oh, yes, Lord, I loved You, and I said this and did that, and I remember and can never forget Matthew 7, not everyone who saith unto Me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of My Father. And Jesus said, or they said back to him, haven't we prophesied in your name? Haven't we cast out demons in your name? Haven't we done mighty works, even miracles in your name? Depart from me, I never knew you. In spite of the fact that you may have done some mighty things, your heart is going to be the judge of that. Now, when you say, I believe, Lord, it is the Holy Spirit within you, based on the Word of God and your knowledge of it and your application and all the things that way, He will say, He's one. He belongs. What He said is true. Or He will say, no, that's not so. That He confirms us as much as He confirms Jesus. And so that causes us then to consider ourselves. Who is it that we are trying to please? And what is it that we are trying to do? And if our lesson, the lesson for us is that we need to be about God's business, that we were left here to be the letter of God, that we were left here to declare Him, that our lives, our words, everything that we do should declare Him, and that the Word of God speaks, and if we have heard it, we will act accordingly, and we will declare Him by our very action. And the question is, have you been doing that? If you haven't even been baptized, you see, you have the first rule is that I need to come to God because I do believe, and I'm going to prove that by doing what He said, to repent and be baptized, calling on the name of the Lord. All things are ready for that. And then there are those of us who have been Christians for a long time, and yet we have habits, and we have weakness, and we have all sorts of things. But we need to look at our heart. I mean, seriously look at our hearts and ask, am I doing what God would have me do because I love God? I hope the answer is yes. And if we can help you, we would, as we stand and sing.